Thank you so much. Again, it's my privilege to be with you this evening. Regrettably, that is for me. I don't know about you, but for myself, this is my last evening with you and my last message for these moments. But I trust that it will be a very, very significant blessing to you. I appreciate your prayer for me as I return to Nassau tomorrow afternoon on the Bohingi. I do have quite a lot of work to catch up with when I get back to Nassau and get in the office at the church, Grace Community. But I'm trusting that God, by His matchless grace and power, will give strength and ability so that all that we are seeking to do and to accomplish will indeed be accomplished. I have really enjoyed being here with you in these 2 weekends. Regret that my wife, Leela, could not make it. There were a number of things that we had to accomplish, so it was just very difficult for her to come. I'm going to ask you now, please, to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 12. The book of Acts, chapter 12. Actually, I shall probably be reading a few verses from chapter 11 through chapter 12. So, that's where we'll begin. We'll begin at verse 19 of chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year that they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quadrennions of soldiers to keep him. That is, 16 soldiers to keep him. Intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came down upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the 1st and 2nd ward, they went unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through 1 street forthwith, and the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord had sent his angel and had delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. We'll stop there at that verse. Tonight, as I look at this subject matter, I shall be addressing the matter of prayer. Now, I know that you have had many ministers in this pulpit on many other occasions address the issue of prayer. So to some degree, it is nothing new to you, and I'm sure that much of what I will say will not be very much new to you. Perhaps the only thing that will be new is the slant that I will probably put on it, in that I'm a different preacher sharing this same subject matter in a slightly different way. But we're here in the book of the Acts, which gives us appreciation of what the Holy Spirit was doing in the early church after Jesus Christ had been taken up to heaven. My favorite name actually for this book is not so much the book of the Acts, but the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, more particularly, as you peruse the book and as you look very intently into the book, you see the work of the Holy Spirit upon the believers working and moving and doing certain things that God has intended for them to do in the advancement of the kingdom of God, so that the word of God may spread out from Jerusalem and eventually into all the world. For Jesus had told them, "You will be witnesses unto me. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And if you keep that in mind as you read the book of the Acts, you will see that this is precisely what is taking place. And as we come to the 11th chapter of the book of the Acts, we have gone through the experience of the first martyrdom of Stephen in chapter 7. We have gone through the persecution in chapter 8. We come to chapter 9. We pass through chapter 9, which is the conversion of Saul. And we see things moving very, very rapidly among the believers. And the word of God is getting out. Because of the persecution of Stephen, many of the believers left Jerusalem. It is said that so many of them went out except the apostles. But as they went out, they gossiped the word of God. They told, they witnessed concerning Jesus Christ. And now, we are discovering that not only Jews are being saved, but Gentiles also. And it is a fantastic thing that is taking place. In chapter 10, we have the conversion of the centurion with Peter's witness, which was a tremendous key that unlocked the door to the Gentile world. And from that point on, we see a great many Jews as well as Gentiles being won to Christ. If you look at chapter 11, and if you have your Bibles closed, please reopen them. If you look at chapter 11, verse 21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." Now, if there is one prayer request that I would suggest that you here at Spanish Wells consider, it is that which would come out of that one verse of scripture. Chapter 11, verse 21. That the hand of the Lord would be upon you, and that a great number of people turn unto the Lord. Now, there are perhaps not many in Spanish Wells on Russell Island that yet needs to be saved. There are probably more Christians in these two islands than there are unbelievers, if my understanding is correct. But then you still have Eleuthera, the mainland, and you still have the rest of the islands of the Bahamas to evangelize out from this place. And I do not think that it will be out of order in any wise for you as a company of people to pray that as a result of your life, as a result of your witness, as a result of the prosperity that God has given to you, to be able to move out from here, from Spanish Wells, and into all the islands of the Bahamas, and then eventually into all the world, that as a result of that, that the hand of God would be upon you, and that a great number of people will turn unto the Lord. Would to God that some of you would indeed take that up as a challenge and pray for the hand of God to lead, that we may see many people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I want to move you from that place, chapter 11, verse 21, to another text of Scripture, which perhaps we have a tendency to gloss over when we read this passage of Scripture. We look at it and then we move on. Because either because we're reading rapidly or because we have just not considered the implications of the text itself. We look at the narrative of the occasion, but we never really look at the cause that brought about the situation that we are about to consider. And that is chapter 12, verse 5. And it is here that I will center my message this evening. It says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The circumstances are that as the church flourished in Jerusalem and in other areas, and Christians were rejoicing and the hand of God was upon them, and they saw many turn unto God, one evil man got it in his head that he was going to do something to vex these people. His name is Herod. Now, we've seen this happen time and time again throughout history. This is not the first time something like this has taken place. The Jews in Germany, Russia, and the Soviet bloc countries for quite a period of time were subjugated, held in great fear and trepidation. Why? Because one madman by the name of Hitler felt that he could vex the Jews and the world by his idea, his ideology of white supremacy. Hitler. In Romania, it was Nicolae Ceausescu who felt that he could vex not only his people, but the entire world. But Herod is no longer alive. Hitler is no longer alive. Nicolae Ceausescu is no longer alive. But the Word of God continues to move. Now in Romania, the Word of God is flooding that place and that city as never before. Many are being saved. The hand of the Lord is upon them, and a great number are being saved and being turned unto the Lord. But what was it that made the difference, either for the church in those early days or even the circumstances with respect to Peter? I want to suggest that this one verse of Scripture, verse 5 of chapter 12, is the thing that made the difference. Look down to the middle of the verse. But prayer was made without ceasing for the church, of the church, unto God for him. You see, Herod had already taken James, the brother of John, and he had killed him. That experience, that event, triggered something in him. The Jews who saw all of these things taking place and the gospel of Jesus Christ advancing among them, and their chief spokesman, now a member of the party, Saul, who had now become Paul, was extremely elated, pleased, when Herod took James and killed him. There was a great oration. In the background here, Herod could hear the voices, "Do it again! Do it again! Do it again!" And so he decided to do it again. But this time, he went for the chief spokesman, Peter. And somewhere along the way, as his soldiers went from house to house throughout the city, they discovered Peter, arrested him, and put him in jail, guarded by 16 Roman soldiers. And Peter would have been beheaded almost immediately except for one thing. It was the Passover time. And the Jews, not wanting to interrupt their celebrations, perhaps made a strong suggestion to Herod, wait until the Passover is over, is finished. And then you can take him and kill him. And that's what Herod did. So he put him in jail. 16 Roman guards. And these were no ordinary men. Men who were taken and who were placed in a position of a guard knew that they had to watch over their prisoner at the expense of their life. These were hard, tough men who had been schooled in weaponry and warfare, who knew what it was to defend themselves in a fight, even to the death. So here's Peter. It's interesting, however, that it says concerning Peter that he just simply fell asleep. Chained by one guard on the right and chained by another guard on the left, Peter in the middle, he is fast asleep. Whatever is going on with those guards, he just does not care. Whatever is going on the outside or in Herod's mind, it does not bother him in the least. He is asleep. He is at ease. God had given him such a peace and poise. Amazing. Peace of God which passes all understanding. Just simply garrisoned his heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Now, the disciples could have sent a petition to Caesar and say, you know, here it is signed by hundreds of us that you let Peter go. They could have marched down the streets of Jerusalem, like you had that great march down the streets of Miami over the FTAA situation with placards and everything else. Free Peter, free Peter, free Peter chanting and all the rest of it. They probably could have taken up a collection if they wanted to and try to bribe Caesar. But they did none of those things. They just simply huddled in a crowd, all to themselves, and they committed themselves to prayer. Now, let me tell you this, brothers and sisters. I have a feeling that on so many occasions when you and I say to each other, or in the company of unsaved people, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray about this. I have a feeling that some of them have a tendency to look at us as if we are fools. What could prayer do? But let me say this. When we pray, we are petitioning the throne of grace. We are in the presence of a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. We are talking to the God who has made the universe in the very first place. And if he can make a universe and keep it in perfect order, then he is able to do anything that he decides to do. And so here they are, huddled in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. By the way, let me say this, and especially to our dear sisters here in this place. There is nothing so powerful. On this earth, as when you, as ladies and saints, dear saints of God, huddle together and pray for your sons and your daughters and your men out to sea. Sometimes I have a tendency to think that God has a way of listening to women far more than he listens to men. I believe that my own personal conversion was a result of my mother's prayer. Early in the morning, she would get up. And these are the occasions that I was very, very conscious of these things and was able to understand what was going on. She would get up and she would kneel down by her bed. She would take the sheet that she covered up with and drape it around her shoulder and over her head. And she would cry out to God in prayer for her entire family, whether they were in Nassau or abroad, no matter who they were. She didn't miss a beat. She did not miss a name. She called out to God, and she didn't pray easy or silently. She prayed loud. And she called every one of us by name. Sunday evenings in Nassau in those days, we had afternoon Sunday school at Central Gospel Chapel. And she and a number of the ladies would come down and they would spend time together. And after the afternoon Sunday school time, they would take a walk perhaps up on the park, Malcolm's Park, or then they would go to one or the other's home. And there they would not only converse about matters, but that they would labor in prayer. And as far as I know, every single one of those ladies' children, with the exception of one, is today in the kingdom of God. And so here they are, at Mary, the mother of John Mark, at her house. A woman who was prepared to say, "My doors are wide open. Brothers and sisters, come and pray." That's petitioning the throne of grace. And as they prayed, God moved. But let's look at the prayer. We've already seen the way God worked through the reading. But I want you to take note of the prayer. It says, "But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Now, if you just simply read that as it is, nothing will really strike you other than the fact that a prayer meeting was held. But firstly, I want you to appreciate this, that they just did not say prayers. They prayed. There is a difference, a distinct difference, brothers and sisters, between saying prayers and praying. And you know the difference. You know those occasions when you get down before God and you know that you have broken through and God has heard you. Those occasions you have prayed. You just didn't say prayer. Now, time will not allow me to elaborate too much on this, and so I will move down a little bit more quickly. It says, "But prayer was made without ceasing." That would give the impression that they had a sort of a marathon prayer going. And I have no doubt that they did. But the actual word, "without ceasing," carries a far greater connotation from the original language. "Without ceasing" in the original language is this: prayer was made with great intensity They were earnest. They were fervent in their prayer. They bowed down to God, and they would not accept no for an answer. Whether they fully believed God would do something or not, that's beside the point. They were crying out to God, trusting Him to do something with a great level of fervor and intensity. Brothers and sisters, have you ever come to the place in your life where you are knelt down, you are bowed down in prayer, and a situation is taking place in your family or around you that you have cried out to God, "Oh God, if you don't do something about this, all hell will break loose. Nothing will take place." I recall not too long ago, I had an experience in my own family. And I started to get a migraine headache and tension in my body. It literally happened. Now, I don't get headaches, except I am extremely hungry. I have to be very, very hungry, or I've got to be fully stuffed up with sinus or something to get a headache. But tension also was building within me. And then all of a sudden I stopped. I realized that this situation, whatever it was at the time, was getting the better of me. And I was getting sick from it, physically sick. Now, there was absolutely nothing that I could do about the situation. Nothing. Same as we have here in this account. There was nothing the disciples could do. If they went on a march or if they took a sword or whatever, those Roman soldiers would have cut them down in no time flat. I just bowed my head before the living God with great intensity, and I prayed and I said, "Father, You are God. You are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. I know that You can do something about this situation, and I am totally relinquishing it to You. If You don't do something about it, then that's the end of it. All hell will break loose." All of a sudden, the tension was released. The headache, the migraines were gone. I was okay. It was only a momentary prayer, but it was a prayer with great intensity to the living God, believing that He was going to do something. And beloved, He did, in a marvelous way, brought deliverance to the situation that I had been praying about. And so prayer was made with great intensity. Brothers and sisters, don't just say prayers. Pray. And pray with intensity. Apply your whole self to the situation and the matter. Cast yourself wholly upon God and trust Him to do it. He is capable of moving men and mountains and every single thing that may be a hindrance to what you are looking for. If God can put 16 soldiers to sleep and move Peter through the gates, don't you think He can do something for you and I? Yes, He can. But notice this. Prayer was made without ceasing or with great intensity. Notice the next phrase. Of the church. The church had gotten involved. It was not just simply one or two people. the body of believers had believed that something must be done. And someone, somewhere, called a prayer meeting. I said, brothers, we've got to lay a hold of the throne of grace. We've got to bombard the throne of grace. We've got to beseech God so that he could do something for Peter. But not only that, look at the next phrase. Unto God. Prayer was made with great intensity of the church unto God. Now, I know we say that when we pray, we come to God. And I believe you do. But do you sense his presence? Do you really have the experience and the feeling within your soul, I have reached God? I have had an audience with God the Father. And I know that he has heard me. I don't have time to elaborate on that more, because I will go on to the next phrase. Notice, prayer was made with great intensity of the church or by the church unto God. The final phrase, for him. That is for Peter. In other words, they were very, very specific in their prayer with regards to Peter. They wanted to see deliverance. Again, whether they believed it or not, that's beside the point. They wanted God to give deliverance to Peter. Not to James and John and all the others. They wanted God to bring deliverance to Peter. And so they cried to God for Peter, for him. When you want to see something take place in this community, do you just simply say, oh God, bless us? Or bless brother so-and-so, or bless sister so-and-so? Or bless my children? I think it would be far better, brothers and sisters, if you name the specific item that you are looking for from God for your children. If they are unsaved, call upon God and say to them, God, I am trusting you to save my children. I am believing you to bring our men back home safely from the waters, regardless of the circumstances. How many of our men in these past 2 weeks or 3 weeks, with regards to the weather conditions, or you here in this audience, decided perhaps to have a prayer meeting and trust God to break the weather so that the men can go out? Did you think about that? It's God who orchestrates the weather in the first place. The other day when that great big hurricane came by, the very last one that came by, and ran parallel to the shores of the Bahamas and then headed north, I firmly believe that that 140-mile-an-hour hurricane did not hit the Bahamas because prayer was made unto God of the churches and of the people of God that this devastating hurricane, this killer hurricane, would not touch us. I distinctly recall on one occasion myself praying very definitely, not only personally, but also in the congregation of our people at Grace Community Church. Lord, send this hurricane out to sea so that it doesn't touch any land. And I prayed, rather, I recall, and I'm going to end with this. I recall saying to a number of others as we met for prayer, let us pray that this hurricane would not touch any land, not only in the Bahamas, but in the United States. The first brother who got up to pray, prayed that God would spare us from the hurricane and that he would have his way. I only smiled because really he was not serious about prayer. He was not prepared to trust God for the specifics. Some of us did. And we praise God for what he did. Brothers and sisters, let us apply ourselves with great intensity unto God for our needs and the circumstances and situations which we face, not only here in Spanish Wells, but worldwide, throughout the Bahamas and worldwide, that God will move in a mighty way to touch lives. Father, please, I beseech you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you will take these words, burn them into our hearts and our minds, so that we will not easily get away from them. And that these words spoken this evening will be a motivating factor to us to apply ourselves with great intensity to prayer, so that we may see your hand move in a mighty way in the lives of others and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.